Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored. One of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. You will discover there are some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. We're in at present. We've come to verses 26 and 27. We barely broached those in our last study. In order to understand the text in context, especially in Romans, also in the epistle to the Hebrews, we have to keep in touch with the logic of the passage. The apostle has boldly proclaimed the power of the gospel for salvation. It's for everyone who believes, and those who do believe, Greek or Jew, will be saved. The reason the proclamation of the gospel is so urgent in that day and in this or in any day is that there's a great cloud over human civilization, and that cloud is the wrath of God, he says in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. It's not going to be revealed, as true as that is, in climactic form, but it's revealed right now, just as it has been in the past. It's revealed from heaven, this is a cosmic exposure, against human beings who persist in their habits of suppressing the truth about God in their ungodliness and unrighteousness. If anybody wants to understand how it is that men are doing this, he explains in verses 19 through 20 that it's real easy. Through nature, through creation, God has implanted in the human heart and made it clear that there is a God, that He is there, that He is not silent. They have a conception there of the divine nature and of the eternal power of a great, great God. But they suppress that in their unrighteousness. They do not want the knowledge of God in their minds. And men get inventive in their speculations, and they go on reductionist trips and create for themselves a God that they can live with. Paul tells us at the end of verse 20, they are without excuse because they know better than they act. Even though they knew God, because God put that knowledge there, human beings did not honor God as God. They have not given thanks to God as God, but they became futile in their religious speculations and in trying to be so wise. Their foolish heart was darkened, and they became fools, and idolatry is a prime example of their folly. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, a God that they had an image of from nature, for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and crawling creatures. So, what shape is the wrath of God taking? Well, he mentions in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. With idolatry in whatever form, there's always a degrading of morality. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts that their bodies might be dishonored among themselves. And this is because they exchanged the truth of God. This is a judgment for a lie, or some form of idol, material or immaterial. Some people worship themselves. They worship man, or they worship the state. Or they worship a bull, as the Egyptians did, and other things. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for an image that misrepresents God, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. This was insulting. This is degrading to God. A misrepresentation of God, who is blessed forever. Then the wrath of God is descending on man, and God has given them over in the lust, the desires of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. In verse 26, he elaborates, and that's where we were in our last study. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. This is a judgment of God, an expression of the wrath of God. Here's how it played out. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires their lust toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. These are manifestations of the indignation of God. Doesn't mean that happened to every person, but symbolically it happened to many. And it is God flashing a red light on the dashboard of human civilization and saying, this is wrong. This is twisted. You should be asking some questions. You should be looking yourselves in the mirror. This passage, verses 26 and 27, clearly identifies the practice of homosexuality as one shocking evidence of divine judgment. It's certainly not the only one. It's one. Though merely one form of perversion to which God has surrendered those who dishonored him, here's the reason it's highlighted. It's highlighted because of its grossness, its unnaturalness, its self-condemning character to anyone of common sense. Women, no doubt, are mentioned first because their complicity in this kind of vile conduct shocks the sensibilities even more than that of men who are no strangers, I mean males, to degeneracy. Let me just pause here to say that homosexual advocates have tried to explain away the plain meaning of this passage. Now let me say that it is nonsense for homosexuals to attempt to evade this condemnation of their perverse practice, to try to evade it on grounds that it merely reflects an ancient and unenlightened bias against homosexuality. Folks, that won't fly. The truth is that homosexuality may have enjoyed greater approval among ancient Greeks and Romans than it does even today in decadent Western cultures. I took a graduate degree in classics, and I know what I'm talking about. Consider this citation from the British scholar Cranfield. I quote, "The fact that ancient Greek and Roman society not only regarded pederasty with indulgence, but was inclined to glorify it as actually superior to heterosexual love, is too well known to need to be dwelt upon here. You hear that? References in classical literature, he continues, are frequent and widespread. Few indeed were the voices raised in protest within the Greco-Roman society, but there were some. It is only fair to remember that Greece and Rome had no monopoly in homosexuality. It was common also in the Semitic world. To the Jews, it was an abomination. Here are some examples. Genesis 19:1-28, Leviticus 18:22, Deuteronomy 23:17 and following, and man, I could go on and on, but you will get tired if I continue. Paul clearly shared his fellow countrymen's abhorrence of it, Cranfield notes. This is a picture of what Murray calls moral squalor. The apostle, in his portrait of divine judgment upon a God-rejecting paganism, does not mean that all pagans are guilty of these sins. Rather, his picture is representative of the kinds of excesses and corruptions to which their rejection of God has led. We're in a period of demoralization of Western society. I would never have believed when I was 50 years younger that we would see what we're seeing today. But those not guilty of this particular perversion certainly could be indicted on grounds of many of those listed in the catalog 130 and following, which we are about to look at. The implication, I quote Murray, is that however grievous is fornication or adultery, the desecration involved in homosexuality, the desecration of the body, is on a lower plane of degeneracy. It is unnatural and therefore evinces a perversion still more basic. You know, it's kind of like murder. Murder is a horrible thing. But serial murder is just so unthinkable. And to murder a stranger is unbelievable. But to murder a father, a mother, or a child is more unnatural still. And that's why homosexuality is pinpointed here, whether male or female. It's not that it is the sin of sins. Adultery is a sin, and God condemns it. Fornication is a sin. God condemns it. Greed is sinful. God condemns it. But they're more natural. What sticks out as a judgment of God here in the twisting of human nature is that human desires take such an unnatural form, a shocking form. And finally, it gets to the point where, as in our culture, it not only ceases to shock, but it's even defended. We ought to honor diversity, but don't include perversity under diversity. This expression, they change the natural function for that which is against nature. This language implies a divinely constituted order, in this case in sexual arrangements. That order is transgressed and perverted. When people abandon God, they lose eventually any sense of moral direction. God's laws give way to traditional values, and traditional values, folks, without any anchor, dissolve into nothing but moral anarchy on one hand, and on the other, the ever-shifting and hollow standards of political correctness arbitrarily imposed by the most influential sectors of society, translation, the elites. When these behaviors are described as against nature, this same Greek phrase is employed by the ancient Philo of homosexuality. This burning in lust is an intensive metaphor of unbridled lust. The clause, receiving the due penalty of their error, deserves comment. The penal effect of human beings' rejection of the knowledge of God is enslavement in such sins, and these are two very heightened examples of it. That anyone could be so blind as to misread the message embedded in human anatomy and reproduction is testimony to the power of human self-deception. The word error, planes, in Greek, implies more than a mistake. It connotes at bottom wandering or roaming. Rejecting the knowledge of God in darkness and self-delusion They go far afield in moral adventuresomeness. So they received due recompense of their error. It was fitting that human beings who so degraded God should find divine retribution in degrading their own bodies. Now, let me stop right here and make a clarification or two. Dear friends, and there may be homosexuals who might for whatever reason be listening to this broadcast, I want you to understand this passage in context. Yes, God teaches that homosexuality is an evil, and it is. It is part and parcel of that whole fabric of the wrath of God against human beings. We're going to see there's a lot more than just that. But it's for this reason, because human beings reject God, that there are all kinds of twists in human nature. We went from rejecting God to perverting the image of God, and when we pervert the image of God, part of the judgment is we start perverting ourselves. Now listen, homosexuality is wrong, but God loves you, a homosexual, as much as he loves an adulterer, a thief, or any other kind of crook you might imagine, a liar or whatever. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which you are one. Your sin is a sin. The wages of any sin is death. Yours is highlighted here because of its unnaturalness. Because men pervert the knowledge of God, God, in judgment, allows men to pervert themselves through immorality. But that happens in 1,001 ways. Adultery is wicked. Fornication is wicked. But God saves adulterers. God saves swindlers. God saves fornicators. God saves liars. You run down the whole list. God saves rapists. God saves criminals. I once had a student, now dead, more than one actually, but had a student who was in organized crime. He was an enforcer for a crime family in one of America's great cities. Came to Christ under Nicky Cruz. And then he came to Bible college, and we became good friends. God loved him, but he had done terrible things in his life. And those terrible things was just a case of sin bringing about more sin. And that's just part of the judgment of God. You are not, if you are homosexual, in a special category of God's judgment. I want you to know that. I mean, God doesn't hate you. He hates your sin. Many of us are parents. Our children may run off the rails. We don't hate our kids. We hate what they do. God hates sin. There's no way to justify perverted behavior. You may as well get over it, because God has said this is wrong. I know you feel enslaved. I had a friend in California who made a special target in a gracious way of homosexuals in San Francisco. And I asked him, why do you go there instead of Sacramento, where you're located? And among the reasons he gave me, he said, Jim, those people are so lonely. And he said, I find it hard to talk to them about God's forgiveness because they just feel enslaved by this appetite, this love. I'm telling you, my friend, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. God parted the rivers of the Red Sea. God can break this habit up just like he can break any other habit up. But you have to trust him. You have to believe God and believe the gospel and turn to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not only forgive you, he will not only dismiss the penalty of your sin, but God will break up the power of your sin. I've met homosexual men and women who have been changed. I've had them in my office. They've been changed by the power of God, and I want you to know that you can be changed. But just don't think, don't let anybody convince you, don't get it in your head that we believers in Jesus Christ, hate you. We do not. Nothing would thrill us more than for you to walk into our church and to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, we'd welcome you to visit our church. We don't want to keep you away. We want you to hear the truth. But if you come, you will hear the truth. And just as we tell the adulterer that he or she is a sinner, and that he or she is flying in the face of a holy God, and that If we persist in those ways, there is a judgment. So we will tell you, but we also will tell you that there is a Savior, and he stands ready and willing to break the power of your sin and to dismiss the penalty of your sin. So understand that. We love you and we care for you, just like a brother or sister cares for an errant brother or sister. We care for you, but because we care for you does not mean that we're going to deny what God says concerning your sin. It is sin, and just understand that. Scott, we speak for him. Well, he goes on in verse 28, and he said, just as men did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Here's a third example. This has nothing to do with homosexuality. It has to do with all the other forms of human degradation of themselves. God gave them over. This is an expression of the wrath of God. He surrendered them to a depraved mind. We were talking earlier about degraded bodies. Now he's talking about a depraved mind. God doesn't hate these people, but God condemns what they did, and this is a judgment of God upon them. He gave them over to a depraved mind. And how does that manifest itself? To do things which are not proper. Being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice. People are running around in the streets, all over the world, in every generation, full of envy, murder, strife. We see it every day, deceit, malice, gossips, slanders, haters of God. Oh my, the people out there just hate God, hate any mention of him. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's bad. And all of us have been involved in these sins. Sin breeding more sin, just like mosquitoes. And although they know the ordinance of God, there's that consciousness of God, which men try to deny. They know that those who practice such things are worthy of death. That's one reason people get so shrill, because as much as they deny guilt, they know they're guilty. And they don't want anybody saying anything. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. It's because of their conscience. We're not judging you, my friend. God is judging you. He wants to save you. He wants to tell you you're way out of line. You're way off his mark. He wants you to know that you are a sinner, that you are lost, you need a Savior. And when we see people who practice these things and they know they're worthy of death, they not only do them, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I think you know of Las Vegas. What you do in Vegas stays in Vegas. Ha, ha, ha. I think of the Mardi Gras, Bourbon Street, Brazil. You could go on and on. People just yucking it up in their sin. They know, way down deep, they know the ordinance of God. But when they all get together, get in a crowd, they do the same. Get brave, like a crowd of drunks gets brave. And they give hearty approval to those who practice such things. Well, all of that is just an evidence, a further outplaying of the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress in their various ways the truth of God. And the judgment of God is breaking out all over in the forms that Paul describes right here. God gives them over. He surrenders them to the consequences of their own sin. And sin breeds more sin, and those sins breed more sins. And it just amplifies and ramifies throughout the whole system, and we get the world that we've got. We need a Savior. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.